as you are beginning to probably get the picture now as we go through the first two chapters and we went through them, everything that we are, everything that mankind has gone through has its origin in Genesis. We found the very first institution that God ever created, and he created it perfect. And he laid out the guidelines for it, which was marriage. We find out that God did not make people to be loners unless they were specifically gifted with that ability for the service of Christ. No one is just a bachelor because they choose to be a bachelor. They're either in waiting for that person to come along because God says that there is a need there. And the same thing goes for bachelorettes. There is a need. We also saw, as we opened up what God has planned for people today, that there are certain things that, in choosing a partner for life, very, very critical. And if I didn't say it in the last two studies, I need to say it now. If you're single here today and you're wondering if God has somebody for you and you can't see anybody on the horizon, well, that's just the way it is, okay? You're better off just staying the way you are and not settling. And if you get the impression I'm speaking to the ladies, I am. Okay? Because as I said last week, there's probably some ladies here that could look back at some decisions they made that they regret to this day. Don't make another one like that. Because God has a model of man for you. And in those other cases where the man has been the victim of things, guys who have been the victim of those things, don't make that mistake again either. You're better off waiting and getting very close to the living Savior, because he has everything you will ever need. You just have to seek after him with all your heart. He's not a drive-through kind of Savior. He is waiting to meet you wherever you're at. And as we go into chapter 3 now, we've come to the close of, again, as we want to remind ourselves as we read this book, or we read the book of Exodus, or we read the book of Matthew, whatever book we're reading in, there's two things that there has to be apparent. Number one, that Jesus is in every book of the Bible. His own word said that. He says, you search the scriptures seeking eternal life, but you don't realize you're all speaking of me. That's the first thing. The second thing is that this book we're holding, in a sense, and I'm very careful in saying this, it is somewhat like a picture book. And let me explain. As this book unfolds, Jesus Christ is on every page. Sometimes a vague outline, sometimes standing in the shadows, sometimes very apparent, sometimes indirect. But as one old Bible, long since Bible teacher, he's gone to be with the Lord, told another famous Bible teacher, M.R. DeHaan. He told this young pastor, DeHaan, who's long since gone to be with the Lord himself, that if we read a scripture or we read a book and we do not find, even in a shadow form, Jesus Christ in that book, we've missed that book, because he is here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing came into being except through him. You see, they're all tied. And that is the way it is through the whole Bible. So that's kind of like the next part of your life homework. When you read, find him in there. It's not like find Waldo. It's majestic. He is there. Now, when we read, as I said earlier, we read the book of Genesis and we see Adam and Eve. We have ideas of Adam and Eve. Maybe some of you remember the cartoon videos. They stand around like little stick figures with a little, a little covering. One holding a peach or, depending on what they are, a jalapeno or something, And we think of them that way. Moses, what do we think of when we think of Moses? Charlton Heston, kind of wooden, behold. You know, these were real people like us. Now, did you ever think of this? That marriage that was created during chapter 2 was the most perfect, incredible, exhilarating, perfect in love for one another marriages. It was. God put it together. We have shadows of that when God is allowed to put marriages together today. Okay. I don't know that I'll ever fully leave that topic, especially as we go through these beginnings in the book of Genesis, dealing with partners. It's a very, very important thing to me. If I seem biased to the side of the ladies, I am. Because the Bible is. The Bible is biased. Because the lady is the bridegroom. I mean, the bride. She's the bride. The bridegroom is the one responsible. And we have to realize that Adam had this tremendous love for Eve that we can't even measure. Because God did that. And before I move on to the next chapter, I want to tell you, ladies who are single, and men, do not help God put your relationships together. Don't help him. Let him bring you close to him in these months and possibly years that you will spend alone. But let him draw you close, men and women. Do not settle. Do not reinterpret what you know is true. Because that kind of plays into what this next chapter is going to deal with. So if you look around as a Christian young man or young lady, and you think, there's nobody. There's nobody. Well, I will have to be very, very honest with you. There is very few men seeking after God with their whole heart today. They're in progress, possibly. But don't buy into a project. Look for a product that has come from the hands of Jesus Christ ready for you young ladies. Because as we look into the book of Genesis in chapter 3, we finish just going into chapter 3. We've been given this picture of these were not wooden stick figures on a flannel board in a Sunday school lesson. These were living, breathing, loving, passionate, feeling, wonderful creations. And they were in love. They lived for each other. They had a harmony together that can only come through being in fellowship with God. That was their biggest thing. Their fellowship with God that bound them together. Which means, young ladies, if you find a guy who's cute, he's a fox, but he's not really connected with God. Well, he goes to church. You know, I'm not talking about that. And if you think that's going to work out and you think it's kind of groovy, it'll be okay. I mean, after all, he's a nice guy. Maybe I can reach him. That's a gamble and you're going to lose. Because you will start out your marriage in transgression. You will start out in transgression. That's not a good way to start out a wedding and a marriage. Because you've been compromising on what you're supposed to be waiting for. And some of you, and even some of the younger kids that aren't even marriage age, if you follow God's plan, you could be single a long time. You could be. But when God is allowed to bring forth that person into your life, you will be so thankful. You will be. And you know who else will be very, very thankful? Your parents. Your parents. Because they will not have to oversee a tragic crash and burn disaster. So we have this idyllic situation here at the end of chapter 2. Now, as we go into chapter 3, I want to present us with a question. Why are we the way we are? Why are we the way we are? Why do kids need, according to God's word, why do they need spankings? God's word is very clear on that. Why do they need to be spanked? why do murderers need to be put into jail? Why are there murderers? Why is there divorce? Incest. Cancer. Hatred. Covetousness. Selfishness. Physical blindness. Birth defects. Now, all of us, at one time or another, has blamed God for that. If God was a loving God, how could he allow that little baby to be born with a spine exposed? If God was a loving God, how come this child died? Why did that wife die? And as soon as we begin to use that word, why, and direct it toward God, we're on the wrong path. Because it wasn't God. It was the serpent. He introduced all of what we see today. Everything that causes us to cringe when our son or daughter is late from coming home from an event that they may have gone to. That's the thing that makes parents nervous when they hear their children who are maybe freshly married arguing, fighting. Those are the things we see when we see our president moving through a crowd. You know, they aren't that hard to target. There is risk for these men. John Kerry or George Bush? Why are we nervous when we drive through certain parts of Los Angeles County? Why do we lock our doors? Why do we say, as Christian drives off, be careful? Why do I say to Andrew, be good? Because we've been given something that has come from our parents, our first parents. One of the hardest things for a parent, and I think more for a mom, to grasp is the fallen nature of their children. I personally remember, I took it as a fact. The Bible said this little guy that just flew over from Korea at 3 months old, he had a fallen nature. I knew there was a time, I could almost hear the ticking when he was going to get his first spanking. And that time came. His mom at that time had a real hard time appreciating the fact that he needed spankings. He was just this cute little balloon-head Asian baby we had here. Surely, he's too nice. He's a baby. And I seemed like an ogre. But see, I was running by fear because I knew the nature that the Bible said he had. I knew the nature that it said he had, I had. I did not have to teach him to lie. Do you ever notice that with your kids? You never had to teach them to lie. It's a natural thing. Why? Chapter 3. It's very important that one side of our Christian walk is aware of our common enemy. Whatever name he takes. In scriptures, the serpent, that old devil, that dragon, Satan, Lucifer. Listen up. He hates you. He hates you with a hatred you have no way of measuring. If it was not for the grace of God and God's protective covering over you right now, Satan would come in and kill every one of us. He would. You see, he never has a good day. We need to become aware of the things that from the beginning he started in reaching us. Read along with me as we go through chapter 3. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Verse 11, he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the flesh of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Verse 19. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand, and take also from the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's pray. Father, as we face this chapter, we ask that you would send your Spirit, Lord, as he has been here today during our worship, during the new work you're doing in our church, Lord. Now we pray that you would open this word up, that you would have us learn what you would have us learn, that you would equip us a little bit more, Lord, to face life, to make those decisions that are clean and pure before your sight, to make those decisions that build our relationship with you. And Lord, the things that are needless and not eternal, that they would take their rightful place. And the things that are eternal, the things that are heavenly and of your kingdom, that they would be preeminent in our lives and mind. And Lord, now we ask that you would bless this time. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. If you get the impression that this is a very sad chapter, it is the saddest chapter. There was a mountaintop experience with the culmination of the marriage, the God-given couple, spending time together. We talked about pets. They had all these pets around, all sorts of pets. They weren't afraid of them. They didn't have to work to get their food. They went and picked it off trees or plants. Were they vegetarians? Yes, they were. Before anything like that happened, they were eating all of that because nothing was going to die. Death was something that was unheard of. With the animals not being afraid of these two, our common enemy, who at this point had fallen already and had found his way upon this earth, he sees these two people. And I believe that when Satan sees two of God's children deeply in love, growing, appreciating each other in all the different ways, Satan hates that. I believe he targets those people. He targets those children. Because you see, the household of God, which would be made up of a couple and children, is what God operates through. Satan, number one, wants to break up every single Christian marriage there is. And he finds different ways that are real clever in doing it. Not a lot of ways, because he doesn't have to get too inventive. We aren't really the brightest, but it doesn't have to be that way. As we've just read, all of that was perfect in like Eden, and was Eden. It's gone. It went from perfection to an absolute nightmare. A simplicity to chaos. And there's a process that works to this day. It works to this day. If you ever wonder why I seem almost to be obsessed with teaching the Bible to you, it's because I am. It's your only hope for your future. If the young people in our church today, we don't have a lot of them, but if you aren't reading your Bibles every day, and if you're not making a pattern of checking in with God through His Word every day, then before you know it, you will be in your 20s. And you will be vulnerable to temptation. Okay, temptation. Now you notice that in what we read, God did not tempt them. James tells us that. God cannot tempt us. We've done that at times. We've blamed Him. Why did He do this? Why did He put that in front of me? God doesn't do that. They didn't tempt themselves. They didn't manufacture their own temptation. Satan is the author of temptation. As you notice, and we find other scriptures that support this, the woman was deceived. We read that. Yeah, she was deceived. No, do you know what that means? She was fooled. She was hoodwinked. She was flim-flammed. And it happened over a process. So if you or I are thinking here, sitting here thinking, I will be able to tell temptation when it comes, I will be able to recognize it, that is a fairy tale. Temptation comes closed deceptively. You cannot separate the two. Temptation is deceptive. And it takes up different little facets that make it very, very scary. This is why, if you grow up, boys and girls, to be illiterate Christians scripturally, you are just an accident waiting to happen. You are to be well-versed in God's plan of action for you as His children. You're not going to run your life by luck. Parents, if you're not running your household, especially dad, if you're not running your household according to what's revealed here, and you're not striving to be there, I'm not saying perfect, but God's got your attention. If you're not, don't hope things turn out okay. They're not going to. Don't hope it goes away. Don't hope the problem, I kind of not look at it, and even the danger signals that come up, maybe things will be okay. It won't. You know why? Because it isn't just that simple. There is a common enemy out there that will take these opportunities, and your greatest fears for your family or your children can come to pass. Because what did I say? He hates us. He hates us. If any of you ever just want to get a glimpse of His hatred for humanity, go on the internet, punch in South Sudan, and look at what is happening to those hundreds of thousands, and it has totaled now 3 million black African Sudanese, for the fact that they are just Christians. There is no explanation except what Billy Graham said about sin. The mystery of iniquity. Can't explain it except chapter 3. Well, let's look at this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed hath God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." Now, if you remember correctly, when God gave that command, did he tell Adam alone or did he tell them both? He just told Adam. I would suggest that that is the reason why Satan did not go to Adam directly. He was going to go and get to Adam through the person Adam loved tremendously. You notice that there's nothing that makes you more despairing than if your child or your spouse, man or woman, is endangered, sick, facing death. That isn't a very spiritual time. Or when you're sick. Not very spiritual. Other people can be, but it's hard for you. I remember when we started having different apparitions show up in our two-story house in Wisconsin. They were actual demonic presences. And if you know me, I'm kind of a closet Baptist. I don't buy into that stuff too readily, but this was real. And while I sensed many, many times a kind of a terrifying presence in that home when we were planting that church there, Andrew saw the apparitions. He saw the apparitions in the different parts of the house. I remember when that first started happening, and I was first counseled about what it was, I was ready to quit the ministry because of him. I did not want him having to go through that. And I called a good friend out here in California, and he said, "That's exactly what Satan wants you to do. He does not want you to go forward with this work. He is going and getting to you through the weakest link because he's a coward, and he's going through the weakest link, which is Andrew." And he was right. I did feel like quitting. I did feel like saying, "Pack it up. Let's go. I don't need this for my son." Well, as time went on, that reality and that evil presence became a reality to Andrew, and he learned to pray regarding that, and he learned to recognize those things as a reality in our lives as Christians. And while they became a severe annoyance at times, he was no longer terrified. But Satan knew who to try to get to me through, or through to me. Same thing here. Eve did not hear, as far as we know, she did not hear it firsthand from God, the command. She heard it secondhand from her husband. So Satan comes to her. Now this is the first area that we begin to see how temptation works. Let's read it again. The serpent comes to Eve. He was crafty. He was clever. That means you're no match for him. He's crafty. He said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The first thing he does is he says basically to us, did God really say that? Did God really say that? He gets you to doubt God's word. Now, if you don't know God's word very well, you can see that you're set up. He begins to have you doubt, does it really apply to me? Let's get very real. See a young girl, meets a guy, nice guy. We'll call him Skippy. The name right there would eliminate him. But she likes him. She begins to see Skippy through the very best eyes because the Word of God, which she has been raised up in learning about picking a partner, she begins to doubt it. Because after all, it's her. It's not somebody else. It's her. And she knows what she's doing. Temptation to compromise. Is it satanic? Is it demonic? My Bible says it is. What is if you play it out to the end result, what are you actually looking at? Well, this is what you're looking at. If she follows through on where the direction is taking her, you're looking at 40 or 50 years down the line of a life of regret, of unhappy children, unhappy family, relatives, friends, an unhappy house. Looking out at, this is probably one of the worst things, looking out at other couples who did wait for God and seeing the richness and the fullness that they're experiencing, passing the torch of the gospel of Jesus Christ onto the next generation, where in her case, she's only wanting to survive. Because it all started with, did God really mean that for me? Yes. Did he really mean that for Eve? Don't eat from that tree. Yes, he did. But what does Satan do? One facet of temptation. Did God really say that? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit, verse 2, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Now we have two problems going here. Maybe you've never noticed this. Now, this chapter is very, very special to me. I have spent my entire Christian life hovering around this chapter and some of the chapters in 1 Timothy. Because this deals with the core of what goes wrong with Christians and churches. So I've camped out in this book. I could teach this book next Sunday entirely different. But I've prayed to the Lord that he would have today's Sunday message to be for today. Okay? Now here's what we have here. These are real people, Adam and Eve. There seems to be, according to how she's speaking here, because I know Adam is going to be real explicit in telling her what to do and what not to do. Now, if you notice, it says, the woman said in verse 2 to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. Do you know what word she left out there? Freely. If you go back and look at the original command, God said you may eat freely. That doesn't seem like a big deal to you, but it is to me. You know why? Because that word freely expresses the love and graciousness of God to his creation. Because, you know, you realize that Eden, the plants, the animals, all this thing was a picture of God's love for them. He was giving them his best. Again, parents, you know what that's like. The best. The best that I can squeeze out of this credit line I have. The best I can squeeze out of this. That's not unusual. The best I can do for them. That same thing. And there seems to be the beginning of the lack of appreciation on Eve's part here of how much God loves her. Because she says, yeah, we can't eat from the tree. No, God says, you can eat freely from everything. From all of it except that, but eat freely. It's all yours. Now, this tendency is in us too. You can see it in our kids. When you tell them not to do something. Or you tell them you can do something, but you can't do that part of it. Can I have that dual set of Legos? I tell you what, you can get the one. But that one there, I don't think so. Another kid comes up and says, so what did your dad say you can have? He said, I can have this one. You see the impression? I can have this one. Eve, he said we can eat from the tree. Well, what about freely? What about everything else? He says, danger. Are we like that? Petulant? When God says, no, I don't want you to have Skippy. He's bad for you. He'll ruin your life. But what exactly does ruin your life mean? It means exactly that. He'll ruin your life. We only have one life down here. You think about that? One life. Now, I'm in the process of writing, I know I mentioned it to you, I'm in the process of writing this little pamphlet called I Kiss Dating Hello. Okay? Because I think Christian dating can be one of the most helpful, fun times for his children. if it's done according to his standards. There is, again, the reinterpreting. We're going to get to that right now. There's reinterpreting of what God has said about certain things. God invented sex. He invented it. He invented it with his first two creations here. It was as perfect and holy and exhilarating as we could even imagine and beyond. How has the world reinterpreted that? Well, look at the TV shows. I was looking at it last night. They were running all these fast commercial, kind of like a collage thing. I think it was Channel 5. All it was breasts, butts, and you know, Leonardo DiCaprio type guys, you know. And that's all, just a constant. I'm like, this is an inundation. It's a reinterpreting of what God meant that to be. Oh, here's something else, ladies, since we're just kind of having a chat this morning. If you are attracted to a guy, and he seems to have it together, I will give you a red flag to look for. Now, when they were put together, they only had eyes for each other. Okay? If you ever notice, this goes for guys too, if you ever notice that focus of your attention, if you ever notice him or her, most of the guys are going to deal with this, if you notice that he has a wandering eye, if he hasn't learned to discipline, I'm not saying that men don't like to look at girls, but what I'm saying is that when he's with you, he better not be looking at anybody else. And if any of you dads sitting here with daughters, you know what I'm talking about. You want that guy to be focused in a almost an adoring way on that daughter. What business does he have to looking at all the other stuff when he's supposed to be devoting himself to her? That's not a good pattern. And young men, you better start building that pattern into your life too. When you go out under the guidelines of Christian dating, you better be with her and bless her time out at Disneyland or whatever it is. You're not out there to check stock. And you better be out there seeking to give her the very best time, and that's a hands-off time. That's a fellowship time. You know what the Bible says about young boys and girls and young men and young ladies? They're brothers and sisters. They're brothers and sisters. And we're even told to treat each other as brothers and sisters, those that are single. Well, that changes things quite a bit, huh? Christian guys are not to be looking to jump the bones of the girl he takes out. They're out there to be a model of what Christ would have them be. Take them out there and have fun and enjoy the fellowship that is in the Spirit of God. It's a very, very wonderful thing if done properly. But Satan wants to break that up. He wants to reinterpret. Let's read on. Verse 3. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. What words did she add there? Touch it. Touch it. I think I see a little insight into here. She's saying this. We can't even touch it. We can't even touch it. God never said that. Now this tips Satan off. He's alert to us. Do you remember my favorite movie, The Godfather? Okay. And yes, I will be having a memorial service for Marlon Brando next week. No. Do you remember the part? How many saw The Godfather? I don't think you've seen it like 18 times like me, but do you remember the part where they're going to the Godfather and his sons and Clemenza, they're all up there, and they're going to meet with Salazzo, the guy that wants to start this new drug business, and he has to go through the protocol of meeting him, and Salazzo's there, and Sonny, the impulsive one, when they get through with the discussion, Salazzo says, and we'll even guarantee your investment. And Sonny gets up without asking permission, and he says, you mean you're going to guarantee? And Don Corleone tells him to sit down. But do you remember that Sollozzo saw that as a weak link? He saw his response as a way to break that family, because this guy was not in harmony with the head of the house, the head of the family. And then it started. Remember the next thing? They tried to hit Don Corleone and everything went into... Anyway, it's a great movie. But this is what's happening here. Sollozzo here sees Eve. She said, we can't even touch it. Ooh, watch out for that. Watch out for that. Watch out for removing something out of God's word that helps you along, and watch out for adding something that doesn't help you along. Watch out for that. There's another thing that's here. It's adding something to what God requires, and that is a very simple definition for legalism. Legalism will guide you right into sin. Let me see if I can define this. Legalism is refraining in a self-righteous way from things that God has not prohibited you from doing, and then taking that and interpreting it as it making you better in the eyes of God, and better than, guess who? All of you. Did you hear about Sandy Goodman? She has Chardonnay with her sea bass. Really? I didn't know that. I don't drink. I just lie, but you know. Did you hear that Ellen Adams actually goes and eats at a place that has a bar in it? I don't do that. I'm just covetous. When we do that, we are going back to the early garden time of legalism. Be careful. Because what you do, and you know it, we've all done it, especially in our early years, we become self-righteous and we become legalistic, and it promotes us above other people. And you know what it does? It's a secret, hidden promotion, because outwardly we're not doing a thing for Christ. It's all going on in here. I'm better than them. I used to smoke. I don't smoke now. Look at these smokers. Right? We've all gone through that. I remember I threw out all my Beatle albums. I collected every single Beatle album. I don't want that. That was going to enhance my image. Now, my sister at this time, who wasn't saved, she had more presence of mind than me. She went and dug them out of the trash and kept them. Okay. She's adding something here to the Word of God. It's treacherous. It's dangerous. How do you prevent yourself from adding something to the Word of God? Read it and learn. We have, by next month, the middle of next month, we will have 3 home Bible studies going. Friday night, Wednesday night, and Sunday night. And Sunday morning. Now, if I have committed, qualified teachers, I would have them every day of the week to give you guys opportunity to go take a bath in God's Word, because it's safe. And here's something else. Learning the Word of God will make you love Him more, because the Word of God is the only way you're going to get to know about Him accurately. And she's not representing God accurately here. Then after, so what we have here, it casts doubt. She's not able to recognize this as temptation. And then he moves in verse 4, and refutes directly God's word. Look what he says in verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. You surely shall not die." I'll give you a real dangerous, subtle, nice appearing thing like this that we can buy into, all of us. We have loved family members, and we know in our hearts of hearts they do not know Jesus. We know that. And we love them. They're special. And we are basically saying, because we are not praying for them or seeking to find opportunities to share Jesus Christ, we are basically saying, surely they're not going to die. Surely judgment isn't for them. They're such nice people, and I love them so much. That's a lie of the enemy. That's basing that upon sentimentality, not truth. If you have unsaved relatives, friends, and family, you better start praying for them, and you better start studying up on the evangelical verses in here. I'll give you one right now. Aunt B, do you know that for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life? Do you ever know about that, Aunt B? Or Opie, do you ever hear this? That all fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. You didn't know that? Well, Pastor Dave, you know, they might get mad at me. I know. That's been the problem all along, right? They might not like me. They might think I'm weird. If that rules you, then this verse is coming to play. Oh, surely they're not going to die. Surely they're not going to go to that place. Yes, they will. And what you're showing them may be a lot of things, but it is not love. Walter Martin once said that true love is telling a person in their deathbed that they need Jesus. And in effect, you and I both know we are in our deathbed, aren't we? We never know. It's very possible that next week one of us isn't going to be here. Very possible. So start praying about that. God will become more real to you. He will become more of a part of your life. He will roll off your lips much easier. The hammering heart will happen less. That person, that neighbor, I want to talk to them, and that nervousness begins to go. You got to get to know Jesus better though. He's the key. So she's told, you're not going to die, and then. Verse 5, the other part of temptation. You see how easy it is to get taken away by this? He's going to tell her in the next verse, God's holding back from you. He's holding back from you. He's holding out on you. Now, the pastor, this plays out before my eyes, in my experience, is, for instance, with men who wander. How come I can't have some of that? Is it really that bad? Is it really that bad? I think I can get away with it. Now, see, that's another part of temptation. Don't forget this one. We will convince ourselves that there will be no consequences. I can get away with this. We see that with our kids, right? You think, are they that dumb? They think they can get away with this, and they're doing it right in front. And you see the expression on their face. Remember when they're little and you could tell they're, and something's wrong. There are consequences, and Satan says, surely you won't die. You're not going to die. There are no consequences. Deception. Temptation. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's holding back from you. There's not going to be the kind of consequences you've been told. As a matter of fact, it'll be good for you. It'll be pleasing. There's something for you there. You're going to be wise. And nestled within this verse is the driving sin that has haunted and chased mankind for the entire history of man. In one of Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, he's talking about the man of sin, the Antichrist. And the way he writes it in the end times, he says that they will be deceived and they will follow after the lie. The lie. Dave Hunt calls it the lie of the garden. Now, as you read it initially, we think, well, that's not me. It is. Look what it says there. In the day you do that, you will be like God. You will be like God. It'll be good for you. God's holding back on you. You can be like him. Don't you want to be like him? She forgot. They already were made in his image. You see? She's beginning to reinterpret scripture. I don't know if any of you have ever studied comparative religions. You probably have, Bill. If you've noticed comparative religions and present-day American cults, there is one thing that is consistent all the way through. I didn't think it was consistent in the Jehovah's Witnesses until I did a little bit more research. But every one of the cults and false religions today teach this. You can become your own kind of God. You can become your own kind of God. That's where Hinduism is taking you. You're on that route to go into Brahman. You're going to go up in that area. You're moving into Godhood. It's the lie of the garden. It's nothing new. You think, well, I'm glad I'm not like that. Oh, really? I'll quote Dave Hunt again. He says, we clean, shower, and shave our God every day. We pamper it. We feed it. We clothe it. We baby it. We indulge it. Us. God. We're our own God. We're the biggest enemy we have against us. Because we're fallen. We're fallen. What made Andrew learn how to lie without me teaching him? His natural bent to be his own deity. It's going to happen my way. You ever see that with your kids? I know you never see that with your kids, do you? Now, they don't realize this. And many of us here don't realize this. But when we begin to exert our will unjustly, without it being of benefit to anybody else except us, we are walking in this original sin of the garden. And you know what that left unchecked, for instance, can do in a marriage. Two gods under one roof, they're both establishing their kingdom. That's why it has to be brought under the spirit and control and covering of Jesus Christ. He's God, not us. But we fight it. The day you eat of it, you're going to be like God. God's holding out on you. He's holding out on you. This is the process of temptation. Next week, we will continue through this chapter. Go back and read this chapter and study it, meditate on it, look at it, see from where we came from, see what we deal with today, and be equipped so that you don't get taken out as frequently as you would really need to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message, Lord. We pray that you would find a place in our hearts for it, in our mind, and that we would become stronger and more pleasing to you, Lord. And we thank you that you've gone out ahead and have won the battle. And all we need now, Lord, is to appropriate that victory. We thank you for your word, and we thank you especially for he who is altogether lovely, our Savior. In Jesus' name.